If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, first Gospel in the New Testament. Find chapter 9, and then we're going to be looking this morning at verses 18 through 34. Verses 18 to 34. Now, for the past couple months, we've been in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Matthew. And we see that these two chapters are just full of all these little vignettes, all these little stories in which what the prominent thing that happens is these miracles of Jesus. Miracle after miracle after miracle. In fact, we said that in these two chapters alone, there are nine different miracle stories. And you might remember me saying that Matthew has actually arranged them very nicely for us. He's arranged them in triads, so you have three groups of three. And today, as we get into chapter 9, we are in the third and the last of those triads, in verses 18 through 34. Now, if I were to pop quiz you, if I were to throw out a pop quiz at you, I wonder how you would do. I'd hope that by now that you would be able to tell me what is the main theme that Matthew wants to reveal through all of these miracle stories. What's the main theme that Matthew wants us to see? And I'll give you a hint. The theme has to do with Jesus, okay? And he wants us to see that Jesus has blank. He wants us to see the blank of authority. Children, are we getting it? Do you remember what it is, week after week? He wants us to see the authority of Jesus Christ. And we've seen it all through here. In the first triad, we saw that Jesus has authority over leprosy and over paralysis and over sickness. He has authority over those things. In the second triad, we saw that Jesus has authority over the winds and the waves. He has authority even over legions of demons, and he even has the authority to forgive sins. And now, as we come to today's passage, we see that the range of afflictions over which Jesus has authority extends even further. He has authority, we'll see, over severe life-altering disabilities. He has authority over that which seems incurably hopeless. And he has authority even over death itself. If you've missed it so far, you're not going to be able to miss it today. Jesus Christ has absolute and unmitigated authority over everything in the entire universe. And yet, as we read this section, we're going to notice that the overriding flavor, the overriding aura, the overriding atmosphere and feel of this section is not a sense of hard power. It's not a sense of assertive authority. It's not a sense of severe supremacy. But instead, the overriding flavor is that of deliverance and healing and joy. And so, yes, this is another series of stories about the authority of Jesus Christ. That's true, but it's also about the hope of deliverance that can be found exclusively and only through this authoritative one. He is able to deliver even from the most desperate of situations. So please follow along as I read Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 34. While he, Jesus, was saying these things to them, and he's just been talking to them about this new wine of the gospel that's come and it can make a powerful difference, this fresh gospel. It says, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringes of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the reports of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it," but they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Let's pray. Lord, these stories that we've just read, for many of us, they have become familiar, and perhaps for that reason, they even have become ordinary. And so, Lord, we ask that this morning you would give us a fresh sense of amazement and wonder at what happens in these stories. Lord, thrill us with this one, Jesus Christ, and what he is able to do for those who place their faith in him. Help me as I preach your word to preach it clearly, to think clearly. Help this, the technology we're using, to work well. And Lord, prepare each and every heart, mine included, to hear what you would have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you find yourself in a desperate, dark situation, and I'm sure many of you have been there, some of you perhaps even right now, what is it that carries you through? How do you get through dark and difficult times? You know, one of the great things about stories is that when you read these stories, every story involves characters, or at least almost every story, involves characters who find themselves in desperate, dark, and difficult situations. And every story involves this question of, what will it be that helps these characters to get through this desperate, dark, difficult situation? There were times when the stories revealed that it was things like chivalry that allowed them to get through, and this moral code that guided them, and their desire to do what's right, and this sense of duty to others and honor, even towards their lord or their king. There were also stories that showed that some were guided by this desire to help others, to be there to love others, to serve others, to even sacrifice themselves for the sake of others. And there were other stories that even explored one's faith in God and the promises of his word and the ability to hold on to those truths. But today, these days, if you review the stories, if you review the movies and the television shows, you'll notice that the trajectory has changed. You're not going to hear as much about faith in God as you're going to hear about faith in yourself. Faith in yourself, you know, believe in yourself, look inside, find that inner you, find that inner strength, that inner power. Maybe there's even this thing called girl power, whatever that is. Find your girl power, find that inner strength, pull it out, and go and do incredible things. You got this, believe in yourself. Or maybe you'll hear about faith in people in general, faith in others. You know, this idea that people are good. Humanity is good, and deep down we need to learn to believe in the ability of humanity to solve all our problems. People are good, they can do this. I remember watching a movie or a show with my wife, and one of the characters in this show was remembering some of the difficult times in his past. His ex-wife had left him, and he says that In faced with these devastating circumstances, he went to church. He said he didn't go to pray to God. He went to church in order to yell at the universe for destroying his life, whatever that means. And he said it didn't really help him. And he said he went home and he felt empty and he felt depressed. And he says he couldn't even bring himself to cook food for his young children. And he says in the midst of that, he hears a knock at the door. He goes to the door, and he opens it, and he says he, He looked out the front door, and it looked like on his front lawn, it looked like the whole neighborhood had gathered together, and they were there, standing there holding these dishes of cooked food. And then he said something like this. He said, "You know, I didn't have faith in anything, but it was then I realized I have faith in people. I have faith in people." Let me ask, in desperate, dark, difficult times, is that what we need? Is that what we need? Faith in people? You know, Matthew chapter 9 shows us a better way. It shows us that in our desperate situations, what we need most is faith in Jesus' ability to deliver. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to show you four desperate situations, and we'll look at them, and then I want to examine a faith that is set not on yourself, not on humanity, or not on really whatever else it is that we might be tempted to put our faith in, whether that's medicine and science, or perhaps I'm tempted to put my faith in court rulings, or elected officials, or legislative edicts. But no, I want to find that I can put a better and more firm faith on Jesus Christ. But let's start by first looking at these desperate situations. So first of all, these four desperate situations. In our passage here, there are three different stories, but since that first story, you'll remember, consists of two different stories that are intertwined with one another, that means there are really four different stories, four different situations, and in each of these situations, we find a character who is desperate. There's four desperate situations. First, we've got a person who is desperate over the death of a daughter. Desperate over the death of a daughter. In verse 18, Jesus is interrupted in his speaking, and it says, a ruler came in, and the ruler knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Now, in the other Gospels, in Mark and in Luke, we learn that the man comes to Jesus because his daughter is sick, but then they're traveling to his house when they learn that she has died. But Matthew here has truncated the action of the story, and perhaps that's because he wants to show just how desperate this man's situation was. His daughter is dead. What a horrible situation. You know, it's one thing to lose one's parents, or to lose one's grandparents, or to lose a distant uncle. But it's another thing entirely to lose your daughter. Luke's gospel, when he tells us this story, he tells us that this daughter, his daughter, she was 12 years old. I have a daughter who is 12 years old. 12 years old. Old enough so that you've seen her grow and mature, old enough that you've seen her blossom into a young lady. You've grown to know her. You've grown to love her. You've seen her distinct personality develop. 12 years old, and yet 12 years old, young enough that you still look forward to what she'll become. You anticipate seeing what it is that she'll grow into. You have so many hopes set on her. 12 years old and dead. That's a desperate situation. So Jesus mercifully agrees to go with this man. And they begin on their way, but within minutes, Jesus is accosted by another desperate situation. Along comes this woman who's been, it says, suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. And there she is. She interrupts him as he's on his way to this other man's house. Have you noticed that Jesus in Scripture is constantly being interrupted? Even already here in verse 18, we saw it. In verse 18, Jesus was trying to speak with these disciples of John, and in rushes this ruler, in the middle of Jesus speaking, in rushes this ruler, kneels down before him, and says, "You gotta help me. You got to help me." He interrupts him. And then here, in this next little story, he's trying to get somewhere. They're traveling along the way, and along comes this lady. and interrupts them. But how does he respond? How does he respond to interruption? Does he get upset? Does he get angry? You know, that's what happens to me. I've got my schedule, I've got my plan, and I'm going along, and something else comes up, and it irks me. I might even be working on a sermon in my office, and in comes one of my children, my dear children, and instead of being okay with the interruption, I find myself bristling. Don't you know I'm trying to do something? But Jesus, he's not upset. For him, he doesn't see it as an interruption. He sees it as an opportunity. You know, I hope that if we see people in desperate situations, that we don't see them as interruptions. I hope that we see them as opportunities. You know, I'm sure, have many, many interruptions to your schedule. Perhaps right now you can think of some, but can you see them as opportunities? Well, here she is. She's desperate. And she is desperate over her chronic condition. The first fellow was desperate over the death of his daughter. She's desperate over her chronic bleeding condition. Now, we don't know exactly what was the cause of this discharge of blood, but most would guess that it was some sort of menstrual disorder, and she had been plagued by this thing for 12 years. The other Gospels even tell us that she had spent all of her money on physicians, on doctors, hoping that they could solve this problem, that they could help her, but she was not able to be healed. In fact, Luke, who you remember is a doctor, in his gospel, he says that she could not be healed. There was nothing that could be done. There was no solution. I'm sure that people with chronic illnesses can relate to this. Going down every avenue, exhausting every last resource, just hoping that there's some solution to the problem, only to find, I'm sorry, it seems to be incurable. And for this lady, the problem is even worse than that. The problem is compounded by the fact that as someone who has a continual discharge of blood, she would constantly be considered, under Jewish law, to be ceremonially unclean. She is unclean. No one can touch her. No one can sit on her couch or spend time with her or visit with her in her home. We're talking about 12 years of quarantine. We're talking about 12 years of stay-at-home orders. Can you imagine? You know, we've heard stories of this sort of thing happening to those with the coronavirus, haven't we? They're in hospitals. They're shut in their room. No one's allowed to visit them, friends, family. No one can see them. And they're forced to be distanced from everybody else. But could you imagine for 12 years? She is in a desperate situation. But look out. Here comes another interruption. Verse 27. Verse 27 says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" So here's these two men. They're crying aloud. They're begging for mercy from Jesus because they are in a desperate situation. Their desperation is different. Their desperation is caused by their blindness. It's caused by their blindness. They can't see. And it's not just that things are horrible because you have to go through life without being able to see, which in itself would be bad enough, but for them there's implication. What that means is they are unable to work. These men are unemployed. They can't get a job. All that they can do is beg for a living. So the very sustenance of their lives is always dependent on the mercy and the largesse of others. And so they come to Jesus and they are desperate. And they do what they've been trained to do, which is to cry out and beg for mercy. And they say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And then finally, another interruption. Verse 32, "As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him." So here's this man. He's oppressed by a demon, and he's mute. He's mute. Children, you know what that means, to be mute. To be mute is to be unable to speak. You can't talk. It's like when you're on Zoom. right? And you mute yourself. It means you can't speak to us. We can't hear you. And here's this fellow, he's mute. He's also probably deaf, because those two often went together in the first century. Now, this man, you'll notice, does not personally ask for help. I mean, think about it. He can't. He can't. He's mute. He can't speak. But is he desperate? You'd better believe it. I'm sure this man is desperate. You know, not only is he mute, he's also oppressed by a demon. And so what we have here pictured for us is a man who's got despair that's caused by spiritual oppression. This man has a despair caused by spiritual oppression. So despair caused by death, despair caused by this chronic bleeding condition. We've got despair that's over blindness, and now despair that's over spiritual oppression. It's a pretty wide range of despair, isn't it? A lot of unique, desperate situations. But what do they all have in common, aside from the fact that they all involve despair? What they all have in common is that they discover deliverance in the person of Jesus Christ. Deliverance for them doesn't come from science or from doctors. Deliverance doesn't come from having faith in humanity. You know, no matter how good people are, they can't seem to raise the dead or even give sight to the blind. So it's not from having faith in humanity. Deliverance doesn't come from upending civil society and overthrowing the government. No, deliverance comes through Jesus Christ, because he alone has the authority and the power to resolve each of these desperate situations. And so secondly, let's look at this. Let's look at faith in Jesus' ability to deliver. Faith in Jesus' ability to deliver. You'll notice that faith is a common theme in these passages. It's all throughout here. When Jesus heals the lady with chronic bleeding, he says to her, in verse 22, he says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And then when he interacts with these two blind men, he once again makes faith the centerpiece of their conversation. And so he asks in verse 28, "Do you believe?" That word "believe" means, do you have faith? In fact, in the Greek, you wouldn't see different words there between the verb and the noun. But in English, we have the noun, faith, and the verb, believe. It's the same word. Do you believe? Do you have faith that I am able to do this? And they, of course, say, "Yes, Lord." And he says to them, verse 29, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Faith is all over this section. What is faith? What is faith? Faith occurs when you are convinced of something that you only know of by hearsay. Faith is when you are convinced of something that you only know of by hearsay. That is, faith is when you've heard something, you've heard about it, you've been told about it, but you've not seen it, you've not experienced it, and yet you are nevertheless convinced that it's true. You know, we have faith all the time. We exercise our faith every day. You know, every time that I drink a glass of tap water, like this came from our sink. Every time that I drink a glass of tap water, I'm exercising my faith that the Pennsylvania American Water Company, those are the guys that are supposedly giving me this water, that they're actually able to somehow take dirty water, wherever they get it, I don't know if they get it from a river or from sewage or whatever, but somehow they can take dirty water, and they can filter it, and they can disinfect it, and they can make it safe to drink. You know, I haven't actually performed any personal experiential experiments to see if that's true. If they are actually doing what they say they're doing, I'm just believing it on hearsay. I'm just believing it on faith. And in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, we have person after person after person who has never before experienced a personal miracle, but who has the faith to believe that Jesus could do it. They are convinced that it's possible, even though they've never seen it done before. I mean, we are on uncharted territory here. Jesus has never raised the dead before. We haven't seen that in these Gospels. Jesus has never healed the blind before. This is the first time. Jesus has never stopped a 12-year chronic bleeding before. And yet each of them had the faith to believe. We see their faith very clearly. The first guy, the ruler, we actually know from other Gospels that he has a name. His name is Jairus, which means he probably was someone who was familiar. When it says he's a ruler, that means a ruler in the local synagogue, an elder. He's an elder in the church. He's someone who's known in the local synagogue. So he's well known there in Capernaum. He's well connected. But think about it. When he gets word of his daughter's condition, he doesn't go to the best doctors in town, which I'm sure he could have done. He doesn't run to the highest-ranking Pharisee, the most spiritual guy that he knows. He goes to Jesus. He believes Jesus can help his daughter. That's faith. In fact, it says he kneels before Jesus, and he says, and listen for the faith in these words, he says, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." That's faith. He believes it to be true. Jesus has never before raised the dead, but Jairus has faith and believes that this man, this Jesus, he can do that. He can raise the dead. Or the woman. We know that her impulse to reach out and touch Jesus' robe is an act of faith because Jesus himself says so. He turns to her and he says, "Your faith has made you well." She had the faith to believe that Jesus' power was so potent, his authority to forgive sins was so powerful, that she could touch the corner of his garment and she could be healed of an incurable chronic disease. Now, we might question the way that she came to Jesus. You know, it kind of almost looks like she's got some sort of superstitious belief, almost using Jesus like he's some sort of magical talisman. I just have to touch his robe. And we might question her methods, but Jesus, he doesn't. He understands that even if her methods were a little odd, her faith was genuine. Her faith was placed squarely in him. And then the blind men. These blind men, I mean, you couldn't have faith spelled out any more clearly than you do with these blind men. They may be physically blind, but they're able to see clearly with their eyes of faith. They understand all about faith. They understand the who of faith, they understand the what of faith, and they understand the why of faith. Let me show that to you real quickly. The who, the what, and the why of faith. The who is faith in? They get it. They understand faith has got to be in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. That is where you put your faith. They're actually the first ones in this gospel to call Jesus a Son of David. Never before this has anybody called Jesus that. And in this gospel, that actually is a term that becomes synonymous with Messiah, which is to say, they seem to understand who Jesus is. They understand that he's the Christ. They understand that he's the Messiah. They know who he is. Although Jesus then actually kind of even asks them point blank. He says to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you have faith in me? Am I the object of your faith?" And their answer is, "Yes, Lord." I believe that's more than just, "Yes, sir." That's, "Yes, Lord." Who is our faith in? Our faith must be in Jesus. We also see here the what of faith. What are we believing? Faith that Jesus will do what? Well, they have faith that Jesus can deliver. He's able to do this thing of delivering. In this case, for them, that's delivery from their blindness. And then there's also the why of faith. In other words, for what reason should Jesus deliver them? What should be his reason? What should motivate him? Why should he deliver them? Jesus should deliver them, we see here, and the blind men get it. He should deliver them because he is merciful. "Have mercy on us, Son of David," is what they say. And so they get that he's not only full of authority, which he is, he's also full of mercy. Or you might remember what we said just a couple weeks ago. He's full of pity joined with power. Authority and power and mercy and pity. He is able and he is willing. Doubt
no more. When we find ourselves in situations that are desperate and dark and difficult, we must exercise the faith to know that Jesus has the ability to deliver, and also that he is merciful enough to deliver. Sometimes I wonder, is he merciful enough to even have mercy on that? He is merciful enough. We need to pray, we need to ask God to strengthen our faith in him, to strengthen our trust in him. But I want to point this out. Sometimes we are like the mute man. We don't speak. It seems we don't even have the ability to speak. We don't run and kneel down before Jesus. We don't go out and try to seek him in the crowds. We don't follow him through the streets pleading, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Maybe we actually even put our faith in something else. That's the mute man. That's this man who is mute. We in this story see no signs of faith in him. For all we know, this man is oblivious to what is happening around him. But you know what I love about this? Jesus still delivers him. Jesus still delivers this guy. Jesus can deliver us even when we lack the faith to believe it. Isn't that the story of Lazarus? Remember Lazarus? He was stone dead. There he was in the grave. And if Jesus come, "All right, come and say, all right, Lazarus, I'll raise you out if you can just show me enough faith. Just show me that you believe I can do this." No, the guy is absolutely dead, and yet Jesus delivers him from the grave. Or isn't that the story of the Apostle Paul? There's Paul, Saul, at that point, and he's on his way to murder and persecute Christians in Damascus when God calls him and delivers him. There was not any faith in him. Now, the very next step was that he fell on the ground and he believed. But how beautiful that Jesus is able to deliver even those who are running away from him, even those who are persecuting him, those who are deaf and dumb to their need of him. Can you think of someone that you know who seems to be deaf to the call of Jesus? That seems to be dead, cold to the call of Jesus? Jesus can deliver even him. Jesus can work faith in even the darkest and most desperate of hearts. He did it for this mute man. Well, there's a lot more I'd love to say about this passage. It's a big passage. A lot happens. I'd love to talk more about Jesus' statement that the girl is not dead, but sleeping. I believe that it's his way of basically saying that her condition is not incurable. It's not hopeless, like we think of death. She's able to be woken up. She's just sleeping. I'd love to be able to look at Jesus and these commands to keep his ministry quiet. Don't tell anybody. I think it's his way of controlling the message, that he's not known for his sensational acts and his miracles, but he's known for being this one who is the Savior. I'd love to talk about how people react to him in this story. There's a number of different reactions. You've even got here this reaction of the Pharisees who accuse him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. Now, fortunately for us, we can talk about that later because it comes up again in chapter 12. But there's so much I'd love to talk about, but instead, what I want to do now, in closing, is just focus on a couple points of application. So a couple points of application. First, let's rejoice that sin's ravages are temporary. Let's rejoice that sin's ravages are temporary. Sin's ravages. That's really what we're looking at in each of these desperate situations. When we see blindness and bleeding, when we see demons and disease and death, what we're really seeing are the ravages, the effects of sin. If there were no sin, we would not see all of these different circumstances. And listen, these things are hard. Many of us are called to suffer under the things in this life, but Christian, these ravages of sin, make sure you get this, these ravages of sin are temporary. They're not permanent. They are changeable, they are fixable, they are curable. This passage in front of us reminds us that Jesus is one day going to banish death. He's going to banish sickness. He's going to banish disease, and it will be no more. There's one day coming, a day with this weight of glory that will make these difficult days seem like nothing. They'll seem light and momentary trumps. I mean, think about it. What is 12 years of bleeding compared with an eternity of health? So right now, it might look like death, but Jesus reminds us, it's actually just sleep. It will be over. You will wake up. Let's rejoice that sin's ravages are temporary. Although, let me quickly say this. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, the ravages of sins are eternal. You can expect an eternity of incurable disease, an eternity of death, an eternity of spiritual oppression and blindness, an eternity in which you cannot even praise the Creator who made you. That is your situation if you do not know the salvation that comes through Christ. But for the Christian, we rejoice that sin's ravages are temporary. Now, for now, let's admit they are very real. They are very with us. They are very present. I don't want to belittle how hard those things are. They are potent. They are all-encompassing. And so secondly, let me make this application. Let's approach God to help us in our time of need. Let's approach God to help us in our time of need. The common thread in these three stories is that it is God who's able to help us when we need help. It's God. It's Jesus. So let's approach Him. You know, at different times we may approach Jesus in different ways. Sometimes, like the synagogue ruler, we desperately run to Him and we throw ourselves upon Him in humble petition. At other times, we're a little bit more like this woman who timidly approaches Him, knowing He can help, but not certain what He'll think of us. With other requests, we're like these blind men who persistently and loudly and doggedly bring their petition to Jesus. And then, you know, sometimes we're like this mute man. We're speechless. We don't even know what to say. In those moments, we're thankful for our brothers and sisters who are able to bring us before Jesus and to pray to Him on our behalf. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who utters those prayers that we don't even know to utter. But let's go to Him in faith, believing that He is able to help us in our weakness. Now, I'm not saying here that He's going to heal you of your chronic illness. Please don't think that I'm saying that you are lacking enough faith to be able to raise that dead relative or that dead loved one. That's not what I'm saying. Remember, Christ's kingdom is here, but Christ's kingdom is not yet fully consummated. And the stories we see here are Christ letting us know that this kind of kingdom is the one that's being ushered in. But we await the day when everything will be made right. But can't we rest? Can't we rest knowing that the King is on the throne? This one of all authority is sitting there on the throne, and He's doing exactly what is best. Isaiah 35, which we read earlier in our service, Isaiah 35 finds its fulfillment partly in the ministry of Jesus and partly in that final last day that is still yet to come when we will find ourselves in the heavenly Zion. So you've got verses 5 and 6. It's, you see here the ministry of Jesus. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. That's what Jesus came, and that's what Jesus did. And yet we look forward to the day when that will be true for every single blind person, or deaf person, or lame person, or mute person. And verse 10 looks forward to that final last day when Christ's work that has been inaugurated in His first coming is consummated in His second coming. And it says there, And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, think the heavenly Zion, with singing, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and listen to this, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is what we have to look forward to. What a day that will be. It's all thanks to the authority and mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, these stories that very clearly testify to your power and your mercy in overcoming these physical ailments, they remind us that you also have power and mercy to overcome our spiritual ailments. Lord, you are the one with the authority to forgive our sins if we will repent and turn to you in belief. You are the one who has the mercy and compassion and grace and love to accept us and draw us to yourself through the cross. Lord, we thank you that you've done that for your people. Give us great joy and hope in believing in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.